Well, welcome one and all, and happy Sabbath. Welcome to those on the phone and those listening to the recording. It's good to be back in fellowship with you all once again. Praise God for his merciful kindness and tender love to each one of us and to the children of men. Before we get into our study book and lesson today, it's time for opening prayer, and our dear brother Dick will offer that for us.
Loving Father in heaven, we thank you once again for what is here. It's best with the audience is, but we know wherever your presence is, it's going to be a beautiful day. And we ask you to come and be with us today. Bless those who have assembled. Bless the speaker, and may his words reach our hearts and teach us that we may come to know you better and be prepared to meet you when our name comes up in judgment. We ask you to forgive our sins now and give us a special Sabbath day's blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen, and thank you, brother. Our study book is Desire of Ages, and you can find this wonderful book on our website at lightministries.com/id621.htm. And we're in chapter 31, the Sermon on the Mount, and we're down about half of the way on page 301 to the paragraph that starts out, "Blessed are the meek." And we left off last time dealing with Christ's teaching that blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And we learned that the mourning here is a true sorrow for sin and what sin has done. And when we recognize that our sins hurt our Savior and thus add to the pain that he's already endured in our behalf, if we truly love him, then we would be willing to avoid hurting him. Thus, we would be willing to choose not to sin. And the only way that we can actually overcome sin is not in our own strength. And it's not only in the strength of Christ, but it's a combination of Christ's divine power working within us to will and to do of his good pleasure. So it's a union, it's a combination of Christ and ourselves being yoked together. And thus we would be able to overcome sin and no longer to continue hurting and adding to the pain that Christ has endured on our behalf. So if we're truly sorry for sin, it will lead us to no longer sin. So repentance is good, but if we just continue to repent and go back to our old life, recognize our sin and repent and then go back to our old life, there's no possible way that we're going to gain salvation. And it shows us that we're not really sorrowing or mourning because of our sins. That's the experience of the foolish virgins. They accepted the truth, but they didn't allow the truth to take hold in their lives to bring about a total conversion. And thus their lamps were flickering on and off. Sin, repent. Go back to the sin and then go back to repentance and so on. They never advanced further than just recognizing their sins and being sorry for them. So let us avoid that foolish virgin experience and let us arise from our old man or old woman condition, and then through the grace and strength of Christ, indeed show him that we are sorry for our sins, that we're sorry for hurting him, and advance beyond that point to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And if we do so, Christ promises that he will heal us, that he will comfort us, and that our sorrow will be turned into joy because we're no longer hurting him, but instead we are making our Savior happy. So that's where we left off last time, and now we pick it up at this new paragraph. Blessed are the meek. Now, what does it mean to be meek? Okay. A comment in the room says humble. That's true. To be meek is not to be self-assertive. It's not to put yourself out into the front, but instead to hold yourself back and let others go ahead. So Christ says, blessed are the meek. Continuing. The difficulties we have to encounter may be very much lessened by that meekness which hides itself in Christ. So here we're told that the difficulties, the trials that we meet in life would be lessened, their impact on us, the hurt, the difficulties would be lessened if we hide ourselves in Christ. So then when difficulties come, if you take the position, well, I can handle these things. I've handled them in the past before. Then that difficulty is going to be that much more hard to overcome than it would be if you recognized that you're weak and you flee to the Savior for help. That is meekness. Not what you can do, but what Christ can do in you. That's true meekness. Continuing. If we possess the humility of our Master, we shall rise above the slights, the rebuffs, the annoyances to which we are daily exposed, and they will cease to cast a gloom over the spirit. So if we're truly meek and we're hiding self in Christ, then when someone makes a snide remark about us or about what we've done or about any other issue affecting us, we're not going to let it bother us. We're going to rise above it. It's going to be beneath us and thus unworthy to notice. If we're truly meek and hide self in Christ, then the annoyances which happen during the day aren't going to affect us. There's some days you wake up and it's like you're just clumsy. You're going through adolescence again and everything seems to fall out of your hand. Those are annoyances. If you're meek and are hiding yourself in Christ, then these clumsy periods aren't going to affect you in a negative way. If you're truly meek and have hidden self in Christ, then when you say something in a sentence that is not proper grammar and someone is constantly correcting the way you speak English, they're rebuffing you. They're on your case. It's not going to affect you in a negative way. That's what true meekness is. Continuing. The highest evidence of nobility in a Christian is what? Self-control. That's the evidence of nobility in a Christian, to be able to control self. And the only way to do it is to meekly hide yourself in Christ. So the highest evidence of nobility in a Christian, man or woman or child, is self-control. Continuing. He who under abuse or cruelty fails to maintain a calm and trustful spirit robs God of his right to reveal in him his own perfection of character. So if we're slighted throughout the day, if we're rebuffed at different times, if things just don't go the way we think they should, and we fail to maintain a calm and trustful spirit, we fail to meekly hide self in Christ, and we react to these slights and rebuffs and annoyances, then we've stolen from God his right to reveal his perfection of character in us. What a thought, dear ones. How many of us are guilty of robbing God of his glory? His right to reveal his perfection of character in us, because we did not keep control of our emotions. I'm guilty of it, and may God forgive me for breaking the commandment and stealing from God his glory. So, to understand Christ's teaching here, blessed are the meek, it's not trying to picture an individual that is shy, that hides in a corner, that refuses to do anything that may cause someone else anguish or pain or make them upset. The true understanding here of meekness is hiding self in Christ. Amen. Comment in the room says, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. Now, how hard is it to conquer a city? It takes a lot of effort. It takes a lot of perseverance, especially if that city is walled. That's how difficult it can be to keep self hid in Christ. That's how difficult it can be at times to maintain self-control. To allow God to live in you and be revealed through you to others. Even in the little annoyances that occur during the day. So even if you're walking and you stub your toe, are you going to allow Christ to live within you, maintain self-control, and not give in to the temptation to become angry, upset? Are we going to allow God to be glorified by allowing Him to reveal His perfection of character in us during these times of temptation? I know I wake up some days and it's like I'm on edge. And as I'm working in the ministry or perhaps working around the yard or something, I notice that little things that occur appear as gigantic mountains that I need to respond to. And there may be some things I have to do over three or four times because of these little annoyances coming in to distract me. And when I finally realize that this is a temptation to give in to self, to give in to my emotions, and to become upset, when I finally recognize that it's a temptation and not just something that, you know, is by chance occurring, I begin to laugh because I recognize what's taking place. And so the more times that this annoyance happens, the more I begin to laugh at it. And that helps to keep self hid and not allow it to come out in anger or in frustration. The devil's a defeated foe as long as you are hid in Christ. And if you recognize that he's a defeated foe, then all of his efforts to try and trip you up are nothingness compared to what Christ can do in you. He's defeated, and yet he refuses to admit it. So as long as you can understand that the devil is a defeated foe, and in Christ you have all grace and strength to defeat him, then it becomes something laughable to see the devil continuing to try and trip you up when he's already defeated. So when you find yourself under abuse or cruelly treated by others, when you find yourself being corrected constantly, when you find yourself dropping things on a continual basis and the day just doesn't seem to go forward smoothly, but very roughly, then remember that the devil's a defeated foe. Remember that the highest evidence of nobility is self-control. And remember that you can't do it in your own strength. You have to hide self in Christ and allow Him to live through you and thus give God the glory, the right to reveal His perfection of character in you and rise above those difficulties. The very first angel's message, give God glory, for the hour of His judgment is come. That's the time in which we're living right now. The time of the judgment. The time in which God is to be glorified. This is how we can do it, dear ones. To be meek in hiding self in Christ so that God can reveal His glory, His perfection of character in us. Can you imagine what would happen to this world if every Christian was meek in this way and allowed God to reveal His glory through them? Amen. What a blessing that would be. It would fill this earth with God's glory. Because worldlings, non-Christians, pagans would look at the character and would see that it's not of a human nature. It's of a godly nature. It's a character that no matter what they did, they could not rile, because self was hid in Christ. They were meek. So those that are under abuse or being cruelly afflicted, if they fail to be calm and trustful in God, then they rob God, they steal from God His right to reveal His own perfection of character in them. How many of us realize that we're breaking the commandments of God when we become upset at these slights and annoyances? It's something that we need to keep first and foremost in our minds. Especially on those days when you get out of bed and it's like everything is against you. And Father, please forgive me and each one of us for stealing from You Your glory. And please help us to keep self hid in Your Son so that You can be glorified in our lives. Are there any comments or thoughts? Anything else that you'd like to share, dear ones, before we continue? And please feel free.
Hello, Blessed Abbot. I think the sermon today is very powerful. But what I used to remind me is that the story with David, when David, you know, he and his men, they protected the shepherds and the sheep of Nabal and, you know, kept them safe from harm. But then when David needed help, and he went to Nabal and asked if he can spare some food, you know, for him and his men, Nabal made it seem like Nabal was haughty, you know, and made it seem like David was coming to beg him for food. You know, even though David was doing good for Nabal. And David, when the servant came back and told David what Nabal said, he was very angry and upset and gave up his men and went to go fight Nabal. He was feeling have not protected his shepherds and his flock and, you know, and he treated us like if I'm a beggar. And he was going to come and destroy all that is of Nabal. But the servants of Nabal went to Abigail, Nabal's wife, and said, please, this man has done so much good things for us. And, you know, and Nabal spoke to him in such a harsh way. He mistreated him in that way. I'm afraid something might happen, you know, that, you know, we might be in grave danger. And Nabal, who was kind and humble, went, gathered some food and placed it on donkeys and went to meet David. But when she went to meet David, David was coming with all his anger and all his soldiers, and he was coming, you know, to set right the unkindness that was done to him. And she said, please, I beg you, take these things. And please, go in peace. Don't pay any attention to my husband, Nabal. She said, for my husband is, folly goes with him. You know, she was, you know, feeding. She said, let the Lord deal with him. Let the Lord fight your battles. And he did. David turned away and part ways with Abigail. When that night Abigail went and told Nabal what David was going to do, you see, a lot of people, they do a lot of wickedness. And they don't understand. They think, oh, that thing that they did is just that. But they don't understand what could be going on in the hearts of the person that they hurt. But God stepped in. Because a person that's going through those things, mind you, God always intervened. He intervened with Esau. He intervened. Because even that person was upset, they have every right to be upset. But the thing is that even though, you know, a lot of the time the devil will give opportunities to get back, to get revenge, and is lying there, and you know it would destroy that person. The other person has no idea what could be coming towards them. But it's God who comes in and steps into that heart and tells them, don't do it. He came to Esau in a dream. Don't do it. He used Abigail to come to David. Don't do it. And when David let it go and let God, rather than the whole household of Nabal paying for Nabal's folly, it was only Nabal that paid for his folly. Because Nabal, after he heard what David was going to do, God struck him in his heart. And he lay dormant for a couple of days. And then after he died, the Lord took care of him. And many times when we're in a situation like what was mentioned today by Brother Dad, Brother Bob, the Lord made a song came in my heart because I was going through that too. And the song that came in my heart, it caused peace in my heart. And the song is saying, stand still and know that He is God. For there is no need to fight. For the battle is not yours. The battle is the Lord's. So all I can do in situations is walk away. And don't face it. Let God deal with it. Because if I see it, I want to do something. But when...
Amen. Amen. A comment in the room, it says, Abigail means the Father's joy. I did not know that. Praise the Lord. Very apropos in this situation. And you know, there's a scripture song that deals with this very issue. It's Psalms 119, 165. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Nothing shall offend them. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Psalms 119, 165, and nothing shall offend them. So if you indeed love God's law, and you do not want to break it in any way, then you will be meekly hiding self in Christ, so that you will not be guilty of robbing God of His right, His glory, to reveal in you His own perfection of character. You will keep self hid and maintain self-control in all situations. And Christ will give you great peace. Amen. Continuing. Lowliness of heart is the strength that gives victory to the followers of Christ. So meekness and lowliness of heart are the same. Keeping your heart under Christ's control and not taking it into your own control is lowliness. It's meekness. And it is this conscious choice to keep self hid in Christ, to be meek and lowly in heart, that allows you to have the divine grace and strength to gain the victory over any slight, rebuff, annoyance, or trial, dear ones. Lowliness of heart is the strength that gives victory to the followers of Christ. So if you want victory on a continual basis, then be meek and lowly of heart. Continue to hide self in Christ and you'll have victory after victory because you've connected yourself with the source of all victory, Jesus Christ. So lowliness of heart is the strength, the divine power, that gives victory to the followers of Christ. Continuing. It is the token of their connection with the courts above. So what is the token that we're connected with Christ? Meekness and lowliness of heart. Hiding self in the Savior. Rising above the slights, rebuffs, annoyances, and trials that occur at any time throughout the day. So it's not doing some gigantic thing for God. That's not the evidence that we're connected with heaven. It's not writing a book or traveling to Israel and walking in the very places that Christ walked. That's not evidence that we're connected with heaven. It's rising above the little annoyances throughout the day. How many of us recognize that? If you're a Christian in your home, then you can be a Christian anywhere. It's being faithful in the little things that allows you to be faithful in all things. So being meek and lowly in heart gives you direct access to the divine Savior. And His divine power is given to you to gain the victory over these little things of life. But these little things of life are actually big things in showing your connection with heaven. It's the token that you have the Savior within. It's the highest evidence of your nobility in Christ. Because you're in control of self, or I should say, that Christ is allowed to be in control of yourself. Continuing. Though the Lord be high, yet hath He respect unto the lowly. Psalms 138, verse 6. God respects the lowly in heart. Continuing. Those who reveal the meek and lowly spirit of Christ are tenderly regarded by God. They may be looked upon with scorn by the world, but they are of great value in His sight. Not only the wise, the great, the beneficent will gain a passport to the heavenly courts. Not only the busy worker full of zeal and restless activity. No. The poor in spirit who crave the presence of an abiding Christ, the humble in heart, whose highest ambition is to do God's will, these will gain an abundant entrance. They will be among that number who have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. How do we have our robes washed and changed from corruption into pure whiteness? It's through the blood of the Lamb. How do we do that, dear ones, on a day-to-day basis? It's by being meek and lowly in heart. Continuing. Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. Now, out of all of the redeemed from the earth that make it to heaven, who is the only group of individuals that can serve God day and night in his temple? Who is the only group that can actually minister within that heavenly temple? Amen. It's the 144,000. How do you become one of the 144,000? By being meek and lowly in heart all the day long. And once Christ in you has accomplished that victory throughout that one day, then you know it's possible to do it a second day, and a week, and a month, and a year, throughout the rest of your lifetime. Your robes of character are being washed and made white, purified, sanctified through the blood of the Lamb. That's how you become one of the 144,000. Rising above the slights, the rebuffs, the annoyances, the trials that cast a gloom over your spirit, and hide self in your Savior. Doing so on a continual basis will perfect your character in the image of Jesus. That's how you become one of the 144,000. Those who get to follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth around the universe. That's how you can become like Christ 100% of the time. And indeed have the seal of God placed upon your forehead while you still live. So let us indeed strive with every ounce of power and determination that God has given us to be meek and lowly in heart, to keep self hid in the Savior so that we can become one of the 144,000. So when you're tempted to think that you have to do something big in order to be part of that blessed group and number.
I was just thinking about how Moses was never offended when all those children of Israel took offense against him so many times. And he was such a meek man, and God really worked through him because of the meekness that he had received by grace and hiding himself in Christ. And except at the very end, he did get offended and he spoke his own words. And that one transgression kept him from being able to go into the promised land, at least while he was alive. We know in the transfiguration, the Lord in his mercy allowed Moses to walk in the land. Moses and Elijah. But anyway, it just shows the seriousness.
Amen. And that's a very good point there, sister. Right at the very borders of the heavenly Canaan, Moses became frustrated and upset at the continual annoyances coming from the children of Israel, from his brothers and sisters. And instead of hiding self in Christ, he allowed self to control him. And thus Moses could not be translated to heaven without seeing death. But praise God for his forgiveness. Because Moses was indeed resurrected shortly after he died and was buried. So God recognized his faithfulness, but still, because Moses did not remain meek and lowly in heart, he robbed God of his glory. And because of breaking that commandment, thou shalt not steal, Moses was not allowed to go into the promised land. Very good point, dear sister.
Amen. I have a question. I know it's very bad for, you know, one to rob out of his grace. That's so very important. Thing on site. But my question is, concerning the consequence of Moses' actions, was it so severe because he was in front of a lot of people and he was, you know, because of his position where he was, where all of these people were depending on him to relate, you know, information to them from God. And then for him to do that, you know, in front of them, is that the reason why he was kept from seeing Canaan?
That was partly the reason. When Moses lost self-control, the words that he used were words that denied that God was the power behind the miracles. Moses said, "Must we fetch you water out of the rock to quench your thirst?" And Moses then struck the rock twice when the command of God was to speak to the rock. So it wasn't just the fact that Moses was the leader and thus everybody looked up to him, but it was because Moses took the glory upon himself that should have been given to God and led the people to believe that Moses was the one who was bringing about all of these miracles when it wasn't Moses at all. So partly the reason that he couldn't enter in was because of his position of responsibility over the people. But the other part was because of his great sin in breaking God's commandment, robbing God of his glory. And there's some good comments here in the room. It says, Moses was almost there and was robbed of the blessing because of that one offense. Amen. The reward could not be given him because he lost self-control. Another comment, it says, when you feel like falling apart, Jesus is the glue that would hold you together. Amen. Another comment says, one step, 1 minute, 1 moment at a time, cling to Jesus. Amen indeed. Amen. Now, God in his mercy forgave Moses when Moses repented. And God recognized the past faithfulness of Moses and said, you know, you can see the promised land. I'll reveal it to you so that you can see what it's like. But because of your sin, you cannot enter in without first seeing death. So God is extremely compassionate. And praise God for his tender love and mercy to each one of us. So when you're tempted to become angry over the little annoyances of the day, remember, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Keep God's law in your heart. Refuse to give self the right to break his commandments and rob God of his glory. But instead, meekly and lowly keep self hid in Christ, and you will gain a great victory, greater than taking a city that's been fortified. And Christ will indeed give you that internal peace that passeth all understanding. The victory. And this is my prayer. Shall we pray? Our dear Heavenly Father, we humbly apologize and are so sorry, Father. We repent of all the times that we have robbed you of your glory. Please cleanse us, justify us, sanctify us, wash us clean through the precious blood, merits, and righteousness of our Savior. Please grant us the Holy Spirit, and please, Spirit, continue to prick our hearts, make our consciences sensitive to your movings and leadings, so that when we're tempted to become angry, frustrated, annoyed by the little things throughout the day, we may recognize that these are temptations. These are enticements to break God's command and steal from him his glory. and grant us the divine grace and strength to say no to self, to rise above the annoyances, the temptations, the trials, and allow Christ to live through us. Forgive us for our pride, our self-sufficiency. Forgive us for giving in to this great commandment-breaking entity of self. And help us to keep it hid in Christ. Help us to keep our body under control so that we might allow you to reveal your perfection of character through us. And help us, Father, to do this on an ever ongoing and increasing habitual practice, so that we can become a step closer to being one of the 144,000, a step closer to revealing our Savior in character perfectly, so that we can give you all the glory possible and indeed hasten your coming to take us home. Thank you so much for helping us in this. Thank you so much that we're a day closer to heaven. And please continue to be with us. There's quite a lot of spiritual insights in the Sermon on the Mount. I wonder how many more we're going to find, dear ones. And that's the beauty of coming together and digging into God's Word. To be able to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Well, let's go ahead and take a few minutes break and let us return back here at 11:15 Pacific time for our next service, which will be foot washing and communion. So we'll see you in a few minutes, dear ones.